Almighty God, most gracious Heavenly Father, may the words of our mouth truly be the words of our heart. That we recognize that Jesus is Lord of all. That He is our all in all. That He is everything to us. That there is something so special about Him. And that there is so much power in His name. That it is constantly on our lips. And deeply entrenched in our hearts. But Father, most of all, may we mean those words. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I give it all. So Father, today we come, first of all, to thank You for the gift that You gave, which was everything. You gave Yourself through the precious blood of Your Son, Jesus, to pay a debt that He didn't know, but that we did, to give us a life that we don't deserve, but that we can have because He is alive. Father, we come today to worship You by giving ourselves fully and completely to You. Just now, Father, I would pray for this great nation. It's a nation that's in turmoil. It's a world that's in turmoil, as we know that it would be. But Father, may we be that light that shines in this dark world. May Your church be on the move here in our nation's capital and around the world, that people will see and know that there is a God in heaven, a God who loves immeasurably, a God who gives completely, who sent His Son to redeem us. Father, there are those that aren't with us today because of illness. We ask, Father, that You would touch them. We thank You for the doctors and the nurses and all the precious gifts that You give us. Father, Your word tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from You. And so we thank You for those gifts, but we recognize that healing alone is Yours. Healing of the mind, healing of the body, healing of the soul. And so, Father, we pray today for that healing. Others are here out of indifference, out of hurt, out of anger. We pray for them as well. Father, many of us have come with things weighing us down as life is just a burden sometimes. So Father, just now, can we come here? Make this place a green pasture, a quiet stream where we can rest and where we can draw strength. Father, set me aside and come and speak Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we began our talk about stewardship, and I really wanted to make sure that we understand, that I understand, that at the heart of stewardship is understanding that God gave first, and He gave everything. And He gave it for us. He desired for us to come to Him and to give ourselves in complete surrender to Him. And so this morning I want to focus on that same subject, us, But I want to look at it from a different perspective. You see, that when we think about the Ten Commandments, the first four that God gave us were all about us and our relationship with Him, right? The next six are all about us and our relationship to one another. And so today I want to talk about the stewardship of presence. The stewardship, if you will, of giving yourself. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, and I'm going to wait. I want you to turn here. If you don't turn to anything else, please turn here. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you have a Bible, if you have it on your phone or your tablet, the whole passage, and we're only going to look at one verse, but the whole passage here in 1 Peter 4, beginning in the 7th verse, is about giving. It's about loving. And in chapter 4, verse 10 of 1 Peter, it reads this way: as each has received a gift, you've received a gift, folks. The first gift is that you have received Jesus Christ. There is no greater gift that you can have in your life. He's given you the gift of His presence with you every day. His word says that once you accept Him, that He will never leave you or forsake you. The Great Commission says, lo, He is with us always, even to the end of the earth, end of the age. And God has promised to give His presence. What a gift! A gift that each of us has been promised. And a gift that each of us, if we have stepped forward and surrendered our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, has received that gift of presence. It continues on. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Each of you has been given a gift. I've been given a gift. But it's a gift that God says, don't hang on to so tightly that you hoard it for yourself. God said, I gave you a gift of my presence. Now, use it. Use it. You see, gifts from God are not intended to be hoarded, but they're intended to be shared. In the book, God So Loved, He Gave, Justin L. Borger shares a story about a homeless woman who lived under a bridge in downtown Chattanooga, Tennessee. After providing Tammy with some basic hygiene supplies, he didn't hear from her for many weeks until she called and said that she had been raped. After Borger brought her to the hospital, Tammy started attending his church. The church also began providing vouchers so she could buy food and other items. But Borger said, that created a problem. And here's the problem. Tammy kept giving the vouchers to other people. Borger brought her aside and told her, Tammy, you need to keep these for yourselves. These are gifts for you. Otherwise, you will run out of food and the things that you need. But living under the bridge meant living with other needy people. And it was unthinkable for her to receive a gift and not share it with others. So with an incredulous stare, she asked Borger this. Why can't I give some too? Why can't I give some too? Unfortunately, too often I think we as followers of Jesus Christ, and when we say we, I'm not talking about just us in this room. I'm talking about followers of Jesus Christ worldwide. Have that same mentality that Borger did. This blessing that God has rained down on us, that He's rained down on my family or on my church or whatever it is, that He gave that to me. For me to use. For me. When maybe we really need to have that mentality of Tammy that says, why can't I give some too? Because I believe that's what God has given us these gifts for, is not to just keep them for ourselves. They're wonderful blessings, and we need to dwell in them from time to time just to encourage ourselves and to be built up, but we need to share them with others. When something good happens in your life because God has been there for you, you need to share that. Not hang on to it. Not keep it for yourself. We recognize that God is faithful to His promise, and when He tells us He will bless us, we receive that blessing and we just feel warm all over. But I wonder how God feels when we just keep it for ourselves. And the very first blessing that God gives each one of us, And this may sound a little strange, but it's true. The first and greatest gift that God gives us is ourselves. He gives us life every day. He created us. He breathed life into us. And when we walked away from Him, way back long ago in a garden, and then we continue to walk away from Him, but that's when it happened first. In that moment, when death entered the world and death entered our lives, God reached out in love. And He sent His Son to a cross to bleed and to die, to breathe life back into our sin-sick souls. So you see, He doesn't give us life once, but He's given it to us twice. And yet, too often, I wonder if we don't take that for granted. I mean, we live in a world that is so fast-paced that sometimes I think we just think, the next day's coming, it's okay, the next day's coming, it's okay, the next day's coming, it's okay. I got time. Sometimes we look at that and we say, I've got time, and what we really need to realize is that what God has given us is the opportunity to be present. To be present in the life of our family, to be present in the life of our church, to be present in the life of our friends and in our fellow workers. We just take for granted that every day we're going to get up and we're going to go on, and unless something very, very tragic happens, we're going to live to the ripe old age of 80 or 90, and then God's going to call us home. But you know, that's not what Scripture reminds us. Scripture reminds us that life is a gift, that it's precious, and that we need to make sure that we're using the life that God has given us to its utmost. Not just 10%, but all of it. Every bit of who we are. The brother of Jesus, James, writes in his letter in the fourth chapter these words, beginning in verse 13. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year and there and trade and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Folks, none of us are promised tomorrow. Nowhere in Scripture does God promise us tomorrow. He promises us today. What He's given us right now is a blessing. It's a special blessing. And we need to be using it for the glory of God. It's been said that the greatest gift that we have been given is time. And time is precious. So we need to use that time to be present. The Apostle Paul, as his time drew close to coming to an end here on the earth, he knew that he wasn't getting out of prison this time. He knew that his death was imminent, that Nero was going to take his life. And in that moment, just before that, he penned his last letter. And the letter that he wrote was one to someone he loved and cherished dearly, a young man named Timothy. And in that, he wrote these words. He says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Paul says, I'm being poured out. But what does that mean? What was the message that Paul was giving to Timothy in that moment with that phrase? And to understand that, we need to go back and understand part of the Old Testament sacrificial practices. You know, we understand that they brought a lamb and they slaughtered it and they offered it up as a sacrifice to God that He would forgive their sins. But there were multiple offerings that they were told to bring, and it wasn't just a lamb, it wasn't just wheat. They were to bring this drink offering as well. And this drink offering represented God's blessing. It represented the fruit of the earth or the product of a person's labor. And so they would take this drink offering, which consisted of a certain quantity of wine, and it would be based on the proportion of the nature of the sacrifice they were bringing. So if they were bringing a dove, it would be a little bit. If they were bringing a lamb, it would be a little bit more. If they were bringing a bull to sacrifice, it would be a whole lot. And they would bring it in proportion to that. And then they would take it to the priest, and the priest would pour out that drink offering on the ground. Every drop. You see, it wasn't for drinking. He was pouring it out. It represented that person's labor of bringing about those crops and bringing about those things and those blessings that God gave. The drink offering recognized God as creator and Lord over all the earth, that He had given them all of that, that none of that was truly theirs. It was a blessing from God. And they brought this and they poured the wine out upon the altar in a sacrifice to God, depicting a person's total dedication, heart, body, spirit, and soul. From the moment that Paul met Jesus on that road to Damascus, Paul never looked back. Paul never stopped pouring his life out for the cause of Jesus Christ, for the love of the lost. You see, Paul never asked, is 10% enough? Is 10% of me enough for God? Is 10% enough of me enough for those who are lost? Is 10% of my time all that God wants? Because if that's all he wants, then Paul could say, man, I've got a lot of things I can do. But Paul didn't see it that way. Paul saw that his call as a follower of Jesus Christ, not just an apostle, but simply as a follower of Jesus Christ, was that his life was no longer his. That everything he had, he wanted to pour out for Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, actually said it this way when talking about himself. In 1 Thessalonians 2:9, it reads, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are our witness, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." In the midst of that, Paul is describing his presence in the life of those he was seeking to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with. Paul says, I did life with you guys. I was present. I didn't lean on you to take care of me. Instead, I didn't want to be a burden, but I wanted to be a blessing to you. And so in order to do that, I came alongside you and I labored and I toiled night and day right alongside you. I did life with you. And then he says this, like a father with his children, in that physical presence of Paul being there for them, he says, I exhort you, I charge you in walking in a manner worthy of God, I encourage you. I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases these last verses, 11 and 12 in the Message. It reads like this: you experienced it all firsthand. Paul is saying, I was in your presence. You didn't hear this by somebody coming telling you, you know what Paul did? Did you hear what Paul did? He went over and he started making tents again. It wasn't what they heard, it's what they witnessed, because Paul was present. And he was present in their daily lives. And then it goes on, with each of you, we were like a father with his child, holding your hand. That's presence, physical touch. Whispering encouragement. You know, if I had the sound guys kill my mic, don't. And I just stood up here and whispered, in order to truly hear a whisper, where do I have to be? Close. I have to be present, whispering encouragement in your ear, showing you step by step how to live well before God. Notice what he says, showing you, not telling you, not drawing you a picture or sending you this great memo. I'm going to show you. And the only way you can do that today in YouTube videos. They're not as powerful, though, as Paul being present and showing you in person. Paul challenges us to watch and to imitate him as he imitates Christ. It seems to me that the picture Paul paints here is one of being very present in the life of those you do life with. You know, when I'm counseling young couples in premarital counseling, one of the things we talk about is communication. And we talk about those times when communication is tough and we're having a disagreement and pretty soon the voices start to creep up a little bit. You ever been there? Couples? Husbands, wives, you ever been there?
Never.
Cindy and I have. And the problem is that when our voices go up, we're no longer present in that situation. We've removed ourselves because we've closed our ears, and it's just us. I'm going to get my point across. I don't care what else happens. I'm going to get it across. And so I tell young people, in those moments, Cindy, come here a minute. No, we're not going to fight. No, she's fine. She is fine. I'm not gonna pick on her. Give me your hands. Now, can we yell at each other when we're doing this?
No.
Can we raise our voice when we're doing this? Are we present when we're doing this?
Yes.
That's what I tell young couples. You want to survive those disagreements? Sit down and do this. Whether it's across the table or whether it's on the couch, whatever it is, you need to be present in that moment. I love my wife. If you can't tell that, I do. I'd be lost without her. We have to be present in those moments. Folks, it's not just about married couples. You have a hurting friend. I don't know what they're hurting about, but they need someone to be present. Maybe not even say a word, but just sit there and hold them and be present. The gift of presence. That's what Jesus has given you. He has said, I will be present in your life. You can take that to the bank. I think the first place that we begin and need to begin to show presence is in our homes. We need to be families that spend time in true presence with one another. Not those moments, you know, we all say, well, I'm with my kids, I'm taking them to this event, and I'm taking them to that event, or I'm dragging them along to my event. And we're rushing, and we're in the van, and our mind is on getting there, and their mind is on the game or whatever, and we're just in our own little bubble. And there is no presence. We even grab a fast food while we're out. And so when we come home, what do? Well, we go to our recliner and maybe we turn on the TV and the kids go off to their bedroom. Maybe they're doing homework. Maybe they're playing video games or watching a video. We're in the same house. But there's no presence. We need to turn off the games. We need to find those moments when we can sit around the table and maybe not physically, but certainly spiritually, grab a hold of each other's hands. And if it takes that physically to make it happen, and just be present for one another, just for a little while, the world will change, because we will change. Because not only are we present, but the Lord is present. Phil LeMasters was a senior minister at a large congregation in Cane Ridge, Tennessee. He had just recently gone there, and they had just, before he came, they had just built this new, large, state-of-the-art church building. And so he felt the pressure of stepping into that role, and he would find himself constantly on the go and at this meeting or at that event and different things. And obviously his family would make sacrifices. And his wife, his loving wife, understood that. And believe me, folks, ministers' wives make a lot of sacrifices. Ministers' families. Just like yours do. But one of his practices before taking that church was he would sit down each night after supper and he would read a book to his daughter. I believe her name was Mandy. But when he came to this church, because he knew that what he would have to do is he needed to go to this meeting or that meeting, so after supper he would still keep that appointment with Mandy, but he would find himself sitting on the edge of the recliner, ready to bolt the minute he got to the end of the story and off to the next thing. Folks, in that moment, he wasn't present because his mind was already wherever it was he was going. It didn't take his 2-year-old daughter very long to figure out what was going on. And one night as they sat down in the recliner, she reached up and took her daddy's hand and she said, "Daddy, scoot back." You see, she knew that when Daddy came home and actually scooted back in the chair and set his little girl beside him and began to read that book, that was the indication for her that her daddy was present. He wasn't going anywhere. And Mandy just looked in her daddy's eyes and said, "Daddy, scoot back. Be present for me." Folks, there are people in your life that need you present in their lives. Some of them are in this room with you. Some of them are up there in that town. Some of them are in that school. Some of them are at the place you work, and they're just crying out, "Scoot back. Scoot back." Unfortunately, I think too often we've become like the priests and the Levites and in the Good Samaritan. You know that story. I'm not going to tell the whole thing, but these Levites had come across this man who had been beaten. And these presumably were good men. They may have had misplaced priorities, but they presumably were good men. But in that moment, their mind was on what they needed to go do. When that man, all he needed was their presence. How many times has there been somebody laying on the road? And we've been like the priests and the Levites instead of like Jesus. You see, Jesus, remember the woman at the well in John 4. Notice what it says in 4:4. And he had to pass through Samaria. I want you to know that Jesus was taking a path that wasn't common in that day. You avoided Samaria if you were a Jew. And yet Jesus knew that there was a moment going to take place in that town, in that region, around a well where his presence was needed. And so he didn't take the long way around. Instead, he took the shortest path, but was a path that most Jews would never take, so that he could be present in that moment. And we're told that after the crowd had come, after he'd spent that precious time with that woman at the well, and notice, he didn't do a lot of chapter and verse preaching. Jesus was just present. He just listened. He just talked with her. He asked her about her life. Actually, he told her about her life. But he was just present. And at the end of that time, she went to the town and she brought the crowds back. And in verses 40 and 41, we find this. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Jesus was on his way to Galilee. Presumably he had something he wanted to do in Galilee. And yet these people desired his presence a little bit longer. And Jesus didn't say, no, I'm sorry, I've got a meeting in Galilee. I've got to be at it. He spent 2 days, it says, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his words. You see, Jesus was present. I think maybe the most humbling words we hear are these. Or the most humbling words we can hear are these. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you've done. You know, I hear those words quite often, and usually it's after I've sat with somebody at the hospital. They've gone through surgery, or their family's there, and I sat with them, and they come to me and say, thank you for all you've done. Or I'm with the family who's lost a loved one. And they say, thank you for what you've done. And I'm honestly thinking this, folks. I haven't done a thing. But that's not true, is it? I'm having to learn that same lesson I'm trying to share with you. Presence is everything. You may not have to say a word. Just being there sometimes is all it needs, all it takes. And if you can't be there, maybe a quick phone call that says, I've been worried about you. You know, yes, you can call the church, and if you're worried about somebody, and we'll try to give you the best answer. But I'm telling you, a phone call is presence in that life. Sometimes that speaks volumes when it comes from somebody other than the church staff. Maybe it's just a little card that says, you know what? I don't know why, but God put you on my heart today, and I just wanted to tell you how much I was thinking about you and how much I appreciate you and how much I care. That didn't take a lot of time, but that is loads of presence, folks. That is love, plain and simple. Just being present. Seems to me the model Jesus gives us is exactly that. As he begins to describe what that day of judgment is going to be, he talks about presence. We don't often think about it that way, but that's exactly what he does. Look at Matthew 25, verses 34 through 36. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's God's presence. Created for you, prepared for you, set aside for you from the very beginning of the world. But notice what he says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And we all know that later on it says, they ask, when did we do this? And he says, when you did it to the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me. But in the heart of all of that, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. You brought me food. You were present in my life. When I was thirsty, you brought me something to drink. You hand carried it to me. You were present in my life. When I was a stranger, you invited me into your house. You spent time with me. When I was naked, you gave me something to put on. When I was sick, you came and you sat with me at a hospital or in a doctor's office or even in my home. I was in prison and you took enough time to come and just be there with me. It's a message of presence. Oh, there's a lot of other stuff in there, but it is a message of presence. And that, again, folks, is what we need to be about. The gift of presence. Loving, plain, and simply. There was a front page article in the San Francisco Chronicle. You know, sometimes we wonder, how can we do that? How can we be present? And this article was about a Metro Transit operator named Linda Wilson Allen. And Linda loves the people who ride her bus. She loves them enough to learn each of their names so that she can greet them when they come on and be present in that moment. She waits for them if they're a little bit late. She knows everybody. And so if they're not at that bus stop right when she's supposed to, she'll wait for them. And then she'll make up the time later in the route somewhere if she can. One day, a woman in her 80s named Ivy had some heavy grocery bags and was struggling with them. So Linda put the bus in park, set the emergency brake, got out of her bus driver's seat, and carried Ivy's grocery bags onto the bus. That's presence, folks. Now Ivy lets other buses pass her stop so that she can ride on Linda's bus. All because Linda took time to be present in Ivy's life. Linda saw a woman named Tanya in a bus shelter. She could tell Tanya was new to the area and she was lost. It was almost Thanksgiving, so Linda said to Tanya, "You're out here all by yourself. You don't know anybody. Come over for Thanksgiving and kick it with me and my kids." Now they're friends. Linda has built such a community of blessing on that bus that passengers often offer Linda the use of their vacation homes. They bring her potted plants and floral bouquets. When people found out she likes to wear scarves to accessorize her uniforms, they started giving them as presents to Linda. Think about what a thankless task driving a bus is. Cranky passengers, engine breakdowns, traffic jams, gum on the seats, and ask yourself, how does Linda have this attitude? Her mood is set at 2:30 in the morning when she gets on her knees in prayer and spends time in the presence of God. God's gift of presence to her echoes itself in her presence in the lives of those who ride her bus. When she gets to the end of her line, she always says, "Thanks all. I love you. Take care." Have you ever had a bus driver tell you, "I love you"? Some of you kids, maybe, but I doubt it. Maybe on occasion, though. People wonder, "Where can I find the kingdom of God?" I will tell you where. You can find it on the number 45 bus riding through San Francisco. People wonder, "Where can I find the church?" I'll tell you, behind the wheel of a Metro Transit vehicle, simply because Linda was present. The greatest gift that has been entrusted to us by God is the gift of presence by Him, and we are called to share that presence with others. So the question is, how are you managing your gift of presence? Let's pray. Almighty God, most gracious Heavenly Father, for these words today we give you thanks. Father, where I have failed to give the gift of presence, I fervently ask your forgiveness. Where I have failed to be an example of living a life of presence, I fervently ask your forgiveness. Father, give us a heart that desires to slow down and be present in the lives of our families, in the lives of our school, in the lives of our fellow employees, in the lives of the people that we do life with every day. Father, may they, in the moments of our presence, being with them, see clearly the presence of Jesus, that they may come to know your Son. Father, this week, open our eyes to see those moments that we can be present for someone else. In Jesus' name, amen.